As we've already discovered, the Bible has much to say about emotions, whether they are positive or negative. At any given time, we can be happy, sad, angry, downcast, elated, giddy, flat, and the list could go on. Our emotions are expressed both verbally and nonverbally. You can often tell what a person is feeling by their tone of voice, their facial expression, their body language, including gestures, posture, and the personal space they maintain. Well, at the very beginning, as we know the beginning from Scripture, we see fear with Adam and Eve as they hid from God because of their sin. Then we move on to their children, particularly Cain. The Lord asked Cain, "Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen?" This is after the Lord accepted Abel's offering and not Cain's. Well, we know where Cain's bitterness took him. It led him to murder his brother. And then, based on God's punishment and mercy, he became a wanderer of the earth, marked out by God in order to keep him from being slain by someone. Obviously not a happy life. You also know the story of Jonah. He was angry because the people of Nineveh repented. He was extremely happy about the plant that provided shade for him when he went away to pout. Then when scorching wind and sun beat down on his head, after the worm destroyed the plant, it says he became faint and begged to die. Well, how out of whack was Jonah's perspective? Jonah 4:9 says, "Then God said to Jonah, 'Do you have a good reason to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'I have good reason to be angry, even to death.' Then the Lord said, 'You have compassion on the plant for which you did not work and which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between the right and left hand, as well as many animals?'" And I guess this referred to their spiritual blindness. So Jonah experienced multiple emotions. Fear, as he was in the belly of the whale and then coughed up after 3 days. Anger, that the Lord would send him, asking to do this, as well as anger that they responded. He had despondency. He was self-righteous when he expressed that by telling the Lord, "I have good reason to be angry." Sounds like bitterness, does it not? Well, for a destructive emotion, you cannot beat bitterness. Anger is probably a close second. However, bitterness can be described as ingrained anger, anger that's never been resolved. And once bitterness settles in, it's all-consuming. Ephesians 4 tells us, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil an opportunity." Bitterness has allowed many suns to go down. Weeks, months, and tragically sometimes even a lifetime. Bitterness is anger and disappointment at being treated unfairly. It's resentment. It has been said, holding on to anger is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Bitterness refers to a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. It's not fleeting, it's deadly. Bitterness can also be expressed as holding a grudge. At the core of that is an unforgiving spirit. God says in Hebrews 12:15, "See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled." God calls it a root of bitterness. And what an apt description. We recently moved, and part of making this a home that we enjoy involves doing something with the landscaping. So I was out trying to pull up some ground cover, and I discovered that you can't just pull up ground cover, you got to dig it up, because it has such an extensive root system, and I suppose that's why they call it ground cover. Well, sure enough, it keeps coming back. You yank it out, and then when you see about 3 feet away, there's another piece of it. It looks to be a never-ending job. And also, when you're out there, you have to mow. And so you go around the perimeter with a trimmer, You're cutting back grass and weeds as you do that. But guess what? You have to do the very same thing next week. Well, why is that? The obvious reason, answer, is that unless you uproot or destroy the roots with chemicals, it comes back looking healthier than ever. And that's the pruning effect. Well, the same thing happens with the root of bitterness. Bitterness festers beneath the surface, sort of like stuffing or tamping down anger or frustration. And then when conditions are ripe, it erupts its ugly head and causes pain to all within distance of it. As Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Bitterness refers to a settled hostility that poisons the whole inner man. It's settled, that is, it's not fleeting. It's deadly, so it's poisonous. So it says from this verse that bitterness enters the heart by way of wrath, anger, slander, and malice. It's a progression. Anger is usually filled with demands, and if they're not met, it can progress to gossip about the object of our bitterness, hoping others will agree with us to justify our feelings. So now we've progressed to slander. Warren Wiersbe said, "It's hard to believe that Christians resort to such measures." Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Psalm 15:3 says, "He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor take up a reproach against his friend." Well, all along the way, people are hurt, relationships are damaged, joy is gone, and obviously little or none of the fruit of the Spirit's on display because it's been choked out by the root of bitterness. It came to mind as I was studying this. I met up with someone a few years ago that I knew many, many years ago. We hadn't seen each other in all that time, and so we were catching up on our families and where we were in life, and I asked her particularly about a sister of hers who I knew the whole family, and I asked, "How is that sister doing?" She had a disability in her childhood, and which would follow her into adulthood, and I wanted to know how she was doing. I opened up a can of worms right there because she said, she's a bitter old woman now. She said she won't have anything to do, it was a large family, she won't have anything to do with any of her siblings. She blames her parents for her disability, which, by the way, was not the parents' fault. And life is just terrible for her. I was really taken aback. The only thing I could think of to say is, "Can you not approach her on a spiritual level?" And she said, "No, you can't." She would have been raised in a church. It wouldn't be teaching like we get. But she would know the concept of the need for forgiveness. Anyway, very, very sad situation, but that's a whole life. That's a whole life over bitterness. Well, another passage that deals with the root of bitterness is found in Hebrews 12. I'm going to read Hebrews 12:1 while you turn to Hebrews 12. It said, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith." And we know that chapter 11 talked about the heroes of the faith. And so we're moving on into chapter 12. And as you continue through chapter 12, there's a large section that talks about discipline, that God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. But I want you to drop down to Hebrews 12, and we're going to read verses 14 to 17, which says, "Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many defiled. That there be no immoral, no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." I listened through this passage as Gil taught through it. I re-listened to that. And he said there's three warnings to be found in verses 15 to 17. Out of verse 15, it first tells us not to come short of the grace. And this is the saving grace. He said evidences that would indicate that we've come short would be a refusal to move forward on something or a loss of interest in dealing with the situation. It's impossible to do the work of the Lord in the energy of the flesh, and that will soon show up. Gill then referred to Hebrews 4:2, which says the word that they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. It's impossible to deal with bitterness properly without saving grace. Now, if we are the embittered ones, this warning should strike fear in our hearts because it's more than suggesting that we are, in fact, unsaved. And we'll talk about that later. And the second warning to be found there is not to have a root of bitterness. We're never to minimize the sin of bitterness because bitterness spreads. In the case of the church, it has the capacity to spread to the whole congregation. We know that it's the word of God that judges the heart. Hebrews 4, 12, and 13, I'll read that just to remind us of that. It says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." We as believers do not see into the heart. We can only judge what we see. And what we see is conduct or what we hear teaching contrary to the word. The third warning is the example of Esau. Two things went wrong for Esau. Number one, selling his birthright to Jacob, then later winning his father's blessing, but on his own terms. I think it's worth our time to look at that a little bit. So if you would turn to Genesis 25. And we're going to look at verses 27 to 34. Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau are their offspring. They were twins. And when they were delivered, Esau came first, but Jacob was, as you remember, hanging onto the heel Jacob was hanging onto the heel of Esau. Okay, so we're going to move on to when the boys grew up in verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a peaceful man, living in tents. Now, Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. When Jacob had cooked stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please let me have a swallow of that red stuff there, for I am famished." Therefore, his name was called Edom, or red. But Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "Behold, I'm about to die, so of what use is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "First, swear to me." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went on his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. That last phrase, "thus Esau despised his birthright," indicates Esau's spiritual condition. That is, of an immoral, godless man by thinking so little of his birthright. Now turn on over to chapter 27, and this is where we learn about the blessing, or the lack of blessing. If you remember the story, Jacob impersonates his brother, along with his mother's help, and serves the food that his father has requested be brought to him, and in order to receive the blessing intended for Esau. So let's read, starting with verse 30. "Now it came about, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food, brought it to his father, and he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' Isaac his father said to him, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau.' Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, that's Esau, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright." That's not quite accurate, is it? "He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. But by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Well, as I listened to Gil again, he reflected that Esau never recognized the evil that he did. So now he hates his brother, and he wants to kill him. And it's in the line of Cain, as you remember. Cain slew his brother Abel. So again, Esau wanted the blessings, but he wanted them on his terms. He did not take responsibility for forsaking his birthright. Lesson for us, when we're bitter, we want to justify our right to bitterness, as well as still expect blessings. We're saying, "I have a right to my bitterness. You have to understand that, Lord. And now I'm going to ask for this or that." Obviously wanting blessings from God, but on our own terms. Well, what's the antidote? Let's go back to Hebrews 12, verses 14 to 17. And in 14 it says, "We are to pursue peace with all men." The verb there indicates there's some action to be done. Pursue peace with all men. So how do we do that? First of all, if we know that we are the one who has caused the offense, if possible, we make it right. Now, if we're the offended party, we must forgive. And we know from the Gospels that Christ said up to 70 times 7. So we have to let it go. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." So what do? We refuse any negative thoughts concerning the person or the offense. We do not gossip, which is slander. And, of course, we confess to God our remorse and ask for the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to provide us with the necessary grace to let go of the bitterness. God has the power to take away the bitterness. Our job is to submit and obey. Then we're reminded, in the same verse I believe it is, that we are sanctified or set apart as a child of God, if indeed we have received Christ's forgiveness for the cleansing of our sins. Now I'm going to quote this. This was kind of Gil's summary, and I loved what he said. He said, "We disengage God's enabling grace by our bitterness, by refusing to be spiritually diligent, by living for and like the world, ultimately being disinterested in the things of God." So you see that progression and what happens there. God's grace does not fail, but we can fail to depend on God's grace. So we need to let Esau be a warning for us. Well, because bitterness is such a destructive and deadly emotion, which is fueled by Satan, and which leads to disinterest in spiritual things, we must recognize symptoms of bitterness. And just over all the things that I read, I came up with a few things that we might want to look at. First of all, the first what people who are bitter have in common is they desire to make someone else suffer. This doesn't necessarily have to be the person that they're embittered against. It kind of spews over on everybody. They're full of vindictiveness. It's the attitude of just wait. When I get my chance, I'll get even here. They're full of self-pity. You know, why did this happen to me? What did I ever do to offend them? They're looking for a fight. And in this case, I happen to think about couples and how they interact when they're embittered toward one another. And so that brought me to Proverbs 25:24, which is, we need a reminder. It's better to live in a corner of the roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. They're unwilling to accept blame. It's the attitude that I didn't do anything wrong. They almost carry a pride over the fact that they're being treated this way. So they have a certain amount of importance, see themselves as fairly important, receiving attention for how poorly they've been mistreated. And that goes along with the gossip and the slandering, letting somebody else know how poorly we've been treated. Psalm 17:10 says, they have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth, they speak proudly. They're drowning in animosity and resentment. And they're self-centered. They can only think about themselves and how this offense has affected them. So then how do I tell if I have a root of bitterness? Number one, do I constantly review the conversations with and the actions of that someone I am embittered toward? How much time? Is it minutes, hours, even days that I'm letting my mind dwell on such things? If I'm always trying to justify my reaction or actions, that should be a clue that my heart is obviously not right. Number two, have I lost control of my words and conversation? Romans 3:13-14 says, their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. This is speaking of the unbeliever. So what happened, if it's a believer, what happened to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth? Am I critical, crabby, rude? Again, I can be like that weed eater, cutting it off at the surface at times, only to have it erupt again because I've not dealt with the root. Number three, is it affecting my physical well-being? Unchecked, the constant state of anger and turmoil can play havoc with the body's systems, affecting blood pressure, heart rate, possibly gastrointestinal disturbances. Proverbs 14:30 says, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Acts 23 talked about a gall of bitterness. Simon the magician believed the gospel preached by Philip, but then he went and offered to Peter and John money so that he could have the ability to lay hands on everyone like they were to receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8:20 it says, but Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. So as I mentioned before, as far as physical things are concerned, a long-term embittered spirit shows up in our facial expressions, and it shows up in the way that we carry ourselves. Finally, number four, do I surround myself or keep company with other bitter people? In Deuteronomy 29, Moses, as he was speaking to Israel, reminds the people that they have seen the abominations of the nations they passed through in the wilderness. They saw their idols of wood, stone, silver, and gold, which they had which they had with them, so that in verse 18 it says, there will not be among you a man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. That there will be among you, not be among you, a root bearing poisonous fruit and wormwood, wanting what they had, seeing what the other nations had, would draw them and draw their hearts away from the Lord. My final quote there is, bitterness is believing God got it wrong. Worry is not believing God will get it right. And unforgiveness is believing you are right after God says you are wrong. I like that. So, ladies, the bottom line, it starts with a perceived injury which invades our thought life. And if it's not stopped at this point, it can escalate and absolutely take over our lives, more than likely affecting most, if not all, our relationships and how we interact within these relationships. Now, if this were your child behaving with a dark mood, snarling at everyone, unhappy with the world, we would probably take the opportunity to discuss this with him or her, telling them basically they're going to have to get over it because it's unhealthy for him and it's definitely unhealthy for the household. We would also appeal to him on a spiritual level, telling him that the Lord can take this from you if you will but ask. As believers, the Lord may deem it necessary to discipline us in his training process to get us back on the straight path, as Hebrews 12 tells us. If we are in the depths of resentment and bitterness, then our prayer to God, we could look at some of David's confessions and follow that. One being that the iniquity of bitterness is a heavy burden that weighs too much, and ask the Lord to take it from us, to bring us out of this pit of destruction that we're in, and put a new song in our mouths of praise to God, forsaking the bitterness. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this beautiful day that you gave us. I thank you for the ladies that are here. Lord, this is a hard lesson, and yet one needed. Bitterness just saps us. It takes the joy out of our lives, and we don't want to be like that, Lord. So help us catch ourselves up short when that happens to stop. Stop. Put it away. Certainly not talk about it with anybody, knowing that we have to forsake it. So, Lord, I just pray for the events of this week for these ladies. We know we're coming up to Easter, and we thank you for this time that we can be reminded of who you are and what you've done for us. And, Lord, we don't have to go around with bitterness. You paid the price for that, for anything that should happen to us. Much more happened to you, and we need to gauge it according to that. So be with these ladies through this week and this weekend as they prepare to probably serve their families through all of this. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.